name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one who strengthens us, who sustains us, who takes away all fear. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 4 and verses 1 to 11. 1 to 17. And I think somebody preached on this the other week, and I've not stolen it, I just forgot that that was the case. I think when they were speaking, I thought, oh, I think I'll speak on that. I don't know. And from what we've had this morning, I think it's not so much about temptation. And Steve's things very much fit in. It's about fear and lack of fear and temptation. The devil arrives at our feet when we're at the most vulnerable, when we're weak, hungry, beset by difficulties. And this piece of scripture kind of talks about that happening to Jesus. So I'm just going to read this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Brilliant. And the traditional approach to this is to see that when Jesus is at his most weak and vulnerable and hungry, then the devil comes and tempts him. And that's when the devil tempts us. That's a traditional bit. When we're at our best, we drop our guard and we consider ourselves okay. But the truth is, really, at all times we're tempted. At all times we should be on our guard. We should never think we could possibly afford to drop our guard. And I would ask the question, has anyone here ever been tempted? I know the answer. Has anyone ever succumbed to temptation? I know the answer. Has anyone never resisted temptation? And I know the answer. And there's a wide difference between giving in to temptation and knowing that God forgives us, and resisting temptation and knowing that it's God's strength that sustains us. There's a difference between the two. And this period, as Steve alluded to, leading up to Easter, is the period of Lent. Or as they say in Birmingham, the period of Lint. Don't they? I think I'm going into all these Birmingham words. Lint or Lent. Period of Lint. Anyway, Lent started last week, Wednesday. And it's a time when we can examine how we behave as Christians. How we stand before God. First of all, I've got a few things first to start off with. We're all tempted. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it." That's from 1 Corinthians. Jesus was tempted just as we are. Hebrews 2:18, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." And the one I particularly like in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And part of Jesus' humanity was to allow himself to be tempted, because God can't be tempted. God can't be tempted, but Jesus allowed that for himself. He took on humanity. And so we shouldn't really say that God is tempting us. We shouldn't say that God allows us to be tempted. God doesn't tempt us. And in James chapter 1:13, it says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. We're tempted by sin, tempted by the devil. And God has allowed the devil a free rein for a while, but we have every right to tell the devil where he's going to end up. From Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. I would say, as a former minister, and whether I'm a minister now, I don't know, that is the most powerful word of scripture, probably the most powerful word of scripture we can use. The devil hates that being quoted at him, because that is scripture that says he's going to be destroyed, he's going to be tormented day or night. I stopped being fearful of things. I stopped being scared. In fact, I think it's almost an illness where I don't actually have a fear of stuff. I kind of get a bit anxious. It's not fear. I get crazy sometimes, but I'm not actually scared. And that makes me seem not bothered. And it's not nice, but I don't have a fear of death. Death is the big scary thing, but I don't fear that. And when I was a minister and I met occasionally evil things, I didn't have fear. I thought, hello, this is troublesome, but I didn't think, oh, this is really scary. In fact, it kind of is fear, I've got to say. But God gives us our strength to beat our own weakness. And while we're weak and cowardly, we're strong and brave in Jesus Christ. When I was when I was converted and I lived in a place called Wye in Ashford in Kent, I lived in the oldest house in the village and it was haunted. There's no two ways about it. This was a house with something going on. And I used to quote that verse that the devil's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. I was a very naive, very new Christian, but I didn't have fear that this, whatever this was, couldn't hurt me. I thought nothing could hurt me. I was right. Nothing can hurt us. We can have pain, but nothing can take away what God has given us. And I was going to sing now, but I've decided not to. Do you want to? Yeah, go on. Steve alluded to something. Hold on, wait, I'm not ready yet. The song I loved, He That Is In Us Is Greater Than He That Is In The World. It's a fantastic one because we have to remember whatever we do inside of us, dwelling in us, is something that's greater than the world. It's like being a superhero with superpowers. You have inside of you a superpower. And we can do superpower things because who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And I mentioned a few occasions. I didn't meet evil often enough. I remember once I was in a house, and I have to be careful because it's in Alton, and there was something had gone on. Someone had hung themselves there some years ago, I think, but it was historically documented. And I thought, I'm not scared of this. The devil can go because the he one who is in me is greater than he is in the world. And the good thing about those kind of situations, you don't have to use clever words and clever phrases. You just say a few things that are true, and there wasn't any more trouble there. The person who lived there has had trouble since, but not with that particular business. I used to run, again in Alton, I can say this, there's a place called Barbary Gutter where the chained oak is. Nigel and Sharon know this, many of you will know. And I used to run up it, in fact, up the, but it's quite steep. I used to run up it in the dark. And I thought, this could be potentially be scary, but I'm the vicar of Alton. You know, nothing in Alton's going to scare me in the name of Jesus Christ. And I tried, every time I ran past, I broke the curse. May the curse that was happened around this tree, may the fear of evil that was generated here just disappear. It has no place. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I break it. And you know, the curse has been broken as far as I'm concerned. Prayers are answered. That was my prayer, and it's been answered. So I kind of keep that to myself, except for you lot. But we can stand firm, because the one who is in us is greater than he that's in the world. Okay, so we'll sing it now. Sorry, I didn't mean to put you down there. I've planned to sing this one. Even that enough time, because I don't know.
Is it chained stop it running around?
It's chained stop branches for you.
Oh, right, okay.
It is there, it's chained.
He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world.
It should be there. So just for those who didn't know, sorry Steve, I didn't realise there was any ignorance on that. There's an oak tree just below the road as you go to Alton Towers. There's a tower which was one of the lodges, and the Earl's Road goes down this particular one, crosses the railway, crosses the road, and then goes up what they call Dimmingsdale. There's an old tree there, an oak tree, and the story goes that the Earl was coming back, Earl of Shrewsbury was coming back in his carriage, and an old lady said, asked for money. He said no. She said every time a branch falls off the tree, someone will die. I've got that right, yeah. Someone in your family will die. Which is a kind of, just as an aside, it's a bit of an easy one, that, actually, because people in that family always die, and so you can kind of link that. It's a kind of, yeah, it's a dodgy one in some ways. But the Earl, in his fear, chained up all the branches, and the chains are still there. I think they're still there. The chains are all there, and they built a ride in Alton Towers that sort of used that as its basis. The tree is still there, and every time a branch falls off, somebody in the world dies, which, you know. but it's now, the curse has been broken, as far as I'm concerned, so that curse isn't going to happen. And the Earl of Shrewsbury lives on the Stafford Road, so I gather as well. But the thing was, it could potentially be scary in the dark. I mean, scary running in the dark anyway. I was a good running in the dark. But your feet are on slippery ground there. There's a streams and it's muddy. But scary, actually, you know, you look into a dark wood when you're running and there's no light. I mean, don't carry a light. And it, you know, you could be scared. You could be scared. We shouldn't be scared. Jesus took the devil on here in this reading. Gosh, I'm going to finish. Jesus took the devil on. And I've got three things as broad categories for how we can be prepared for and resist temptation. We can be tempted to do these three things. We can abuse what God has given us to sustain us. We can test to see God really does love us. Check whether he loves us. Or we can worship false gods. These are three temptations we fall into. First one, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus was very hungry. Having bread will satisfy his hunger, and we long for things, and having them will give us satisfaction or pleasure. When we have the thing we crave, we then feel good, and that neural pathway is established. I've got to be scientific. When something makes you feel good, your brain actually establishes, it makes new pathways. And psychologists have got hold of this, but it's a scientific thing. And you will make that, if you do something that gives you pleasure, that pathway is an easy route for the brain. And it is a physical thing. And it's the beginnings of an addiction. And I believe you can be addicted to anything, because the brain remembers that pathway, remembers the neural links, and it happens. And when we resist those links, pain occurs. Because the brain is saying, you're doing something wrong here, you're not going down the ordinary pathway. And that's where addiction comes in. We all know what it's like to be hungry. Maybe not the real starvation type kind of hunger, but we know what hunger's like. If I go on too long, you will know what it's like more and more. But it's hunger. And the brain knows that in this part of the world, we can go and we find some food and we stick it in us and we feel better. And the brain knows that. That's what we do about hunger. You can be addicted to food. And this goes further, I believe, because we can be tempted to abuse this provision. to take more than we need, to withhold sustenance from those who need it, to raise animals and grow crops in a way that abuses God's environment, God's natural order, God's creation. We can abuse that. We can be tempted to turn bread into stone. We can manipulate and abuse and be greedy and unseen to those who are hungry. And this is the first temptation. And the devil is put in his place by Jesus, who says, because he can't be tempted, remember, he's God. Well, someone can try and tempt him, but he can't be tempted. The devil is put in his place. Jesus says, the word of God has supremacy over anything else. And so that one is, we mustn't abuse what God has given us to sustain us. And the word of God is above everything else. We need sustenance, but man doesn't live on bread alone. Humankind lives on the word of God as well. Number one. Secondly, the devil said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down off the top of the pinnacle of the temple. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I'd love to see what the Jehovah's Witnesses make of that verse. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Who's the devil tempting? Jesus? If Jesus isn't God, who's the devil tempting? Yeah? They kind of skip over those kind of problems, I used to find. We shouldn't tempt God. How dare the devil say if, to start with? How dare he say if you're the Son of God? This is the Son of God. How dare he say if you're the Son of God? It's really offensive. The temptation here is to try and test God's love. See if it's true. Is God's love, does God really love me, or am I just imagining it? Let's see if it's true. And many people fall down on that one. I'm not saying people go away and they tempt God to see if he's going to be there. But when a person has considered that they've given their due to God, that they've done all the right things, that they've given alms and they've prayed for people and all this, when they've considered they've done that, and then God appears not to have rewarded them, they can be uncomfortable sometimes. We like a good life. We like a lack of pain. I do, anyway. And the temptation is to start thinking that we deserve this good life. And then when it gets tough, devil comes along, tempts us to think that God is not real. How many times have I heard this one in the years? That if God is a loving God, there'd be no suffering in the world. How many times have you heard that one? If we're not sinners and the world was not fallen, there'd be no bad things happening in the world. It's not God that makes bad things happen. It's us. It's us. I knew a sad lady once. It was very sad. She's a very upright lady. Cleaned the church on the rota. Cleaned the church on a... I can't remember if it was Thursday morning. I can't remember now. She cleaned the church in the morning, and she surprised me one day by saying that God's not loving. God's horrible. He's hateful. And this was down to the fact that he let the woman's daughter die, which is extremely sad. She said, he's not a God of love. It's God who doesn't like us. I was astonished, really, that she still kept up a membership of the church. Many people think that death and illness kind of negates God. It's quite the opposite. Many people think that Christians can't answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Some people are convinced that's the one. That's the one that Christians can't answer. It's very sad, because these people are often chewed up inside and desperate to find a God who let his only son, Jesus Christ, die for us on the cross. And he did that so that the ultimate evil, death, would not be part of our lives. We answer that by being compassionate. We answer that by saying, first of all, that's awful. That's awful. Sharon and Nigel have been to so many people who've lost someone, often tragically. We don't sit there saying, oh, well, this is the answer. This is why God did that. But first of all, we say, that's awful. It's so painful. Maybe we get a chance at some stage to say, well, I did as a vicar. God understands your pain. He lost his son. He lost his son, and worse, his son hadn't done anything. How do we answer that one? We say, actually, it's awful. It's awful. But don't ever say, God, it's God's fault. Don't say God's fault. It's awful. It's God's fault. My nephew died. He was 13. And bless the guy, this is in Yorkshire, many, many years ago now. Bless the guy who was a retired vicar who lived in the street, and he said, I don't know why. And he'd been round there, and he said to my uncle, I don't know why. I don't know why, but just cry. Just cry with me. And he cried with him. Why do we try and explain God? Why do we try and explain what's happened? Just take the pain and say this is actually really painful. And God knows the pain. God knows the pain. Sometimes it's tempted to come up with easy solutions. It's not for me. I don't get tempted to come up with an easy solution because there isn't one. People die, they get ill, they die. It seems wrong. It seems unfair. There was a good person. Why does an evil person live into their 90s but a good person die in their 50s and 60s? I don't know. I don't know. God knows, though. Doesn't negate God just because I don't know how he's working. So we shouldn't be testing God's love for us. We shouldn't be seeing, is God's love real? Is it? Will he really, if I stand on the roof here and jump off, will God's angel save me? I wouldn't deserve it. Why would I do that? Yeah, God has saved me anyway. And again, that's our ultimate, the ultimate conquest is that God has beaten death and we're part of that. I have no fear of anything. I don't fear anyone because actually Jesus Christ is in me and he's greater than anything that can come up against me. I don't want things to hurt me, but I'm not scared of them. Thirdly, oh, we're doing all right. The devil takes Jesus to a high part of the mountain. In some of the Gospels, it's the temple. It's the pinnacle of the temple. In fact, there's a pinnacle there now, and they use that to say that's where the devil took Jesus. The fact that the temple was built some years after Jesus is neither here nor there, but that's a pinnacle. It's more likely to be a cliff or a mountain. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, said the devil, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Incredible, total and utter nastiness and disrespect. Worship me. And the devil knows from scripture. We can be tempted to worship people. We can be tempted to worship the wrong things. Sometimes people worship their possessions. They don't even realize they're doing it, I think, sometimes. But their whole life is built around having this material wealth. And when it goes, marriages break. Disaster. Health suffers because our life can be built around having these material possessions. I wouldn't mind like giving a go at that sometime, but I've never had a life that has had enough material possessions to be able to worship them very much. And I'm quite pleased, really. I don't want that. But then, in this part of the world, we are so very well off compared to other people, so maybe we just have to keep our eye on that one. Worship our possessions. Sometimes you can worship your work. I love my job, and can we sometimes love that job more than our family? Can we sometimes love our job more than anything else? We've got to be careful that we don't worship our work, our relationships. We can worship other people. Are we so devoted to them that we stop being devoted to God? And then we have in this country the whole cult of celebrities, which always scares me a little bit. Because I think they're actors. I'm thinking of the ones who are actors. People who act, they've got a job to do. They pretend to be someone else and they do it in a film or a play. Why does that make you famous? You're an actor. You're just doing a job. Yes, it's difficult. It's a skilled profession, but it's like any other skilled profession. Why aren't hairdressers, dentists, physiotherapists, engineers? Why are they celebrities? Don't know. I know the answer, I think, but I think actors are over-celebrated. Here's a celebrity. They never get interrupted in their entire life. They never say a wrong word. And when they write a book, they get on the telly. And I think we worship celebrities. Not we. I think society does too much. And the devil says we should worship God only. Reread that passage sometime and just see how audacious the devil is. If you are the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. I'll give you all this. It's not even his to give. If you worship me, worship me. The devil knows that's anathema. Worship the devil. And you know, there's still people who actually do that. There's that guy who died in the week, and I didn't know anything about him, but he looked like someone who was kind of, what was his name? The 40-odd-year-old guy in the pop group who died. His hair was all spiky and his eyes looked kind of evil. Whether he was truly like that or just pretending, I don't know. I think there are people who really think that they should worship evil, they're making a big mistake. We should worship God. One day we'll all fall at God's feet, and our account will be, is our name written in the book of life? Is it not? And if it's not, let's give an account. Let's see what you've done. And anything that's not in accordance with God's will for us, or what we should be doing, then we'll fall short. We should worship anything. Anything that is worshipped other than that God is a temptation, and we need to avoid it. So that was what happened to the devil. We're in this period of Lent, and we shouldn't... I didn't deliberately run to try and see if I was scared, but we should just test ourselves to see, how do I stand up against? Well, have I got any addictions? Have I put in something before God? Do I love this more than perhaps I ought to? We can test that. We can test ourselves. Don't test God. Test ourselves. Test our faith. Look at our faith. I had a great moment in school. There's a lovely girl. She's 14 or 15, year 10. And she's very clever. She's going to be a doctor. And I, after the lesson, I was sort of joking with her. It's typical. I said, the one who wants to be a doctor, then they're also very good at sport. And they seem to do really well. And to cap it all, they have a good faith. And I said, I have a friend. He was at school with me, Andy Husselby. And he was brilliant at all. He did sciences with me. Did all the science. Brilliant at that. Did medicine at university. Great cricketer. Great footballer. Christian. And this girl said, I'm a Christian as well. Mabel. Bless her. It's so easy to say I'm a Christian, and she was. I'm so grateful for her doing, because in class she behaves. She's got a little bit of a spark about her, but it made my day when she said I'm a Christian as well. Oh, well, you got everything then. She wasn't very good at sport, so that's okay. But that was a really, those little things really encourage us, and we should encourage one, because it's hard work out there, not just in schools, everywhere. It's hard work because the devil is there, trying to get us to do these things. It's hard work. It's hard work. And these are the temptations we have used, that we should avoid, I mean. We should not abuse what God has given to sustain us. We shouldn't overeat, and we shouldn't deny the poor what they should have. Generosity is giving more than you can afford. Greed is taking more than you need. Let's make that a principle. Secondly, we should not test to see that God really loves us. We don't need to test that. We read the Bible, we say that God loves us. And lastly, we should avoid any worship of false gods. So yeah, maybe the other churches do overdo it. Maybe Lent is overdone. I'm not always sure of that. I think Lent is a time we need to think about. So not just giving something up, but actually cleaning and honing and polishing our relationship with God. We can't... For our own, Steve put it just right. I became a Christian late. I was 20. I wish I'd done it at 5. I wish I'd done it at 12. But we didn't. And that is the most precious thing in my life, when God came to me and said, you're too good to die. I'm going to keep you just on earth a little bit longer. Maybe not stop fearing death. I never fear death anymore, because God said, when you're ready, I'll take you. You're not ready yet. I'm paraphrasing there. But we should really use Lent to do that. And then Easter, what a fantastic celebration. Colin's going to speak on Easter Day. It's going to be absolutely brilliant, because Colin's a good speaker, but even a bad one, you can't go wrong with Jesus just risen from the dead. I mean, how can you possibly do a bad Easter Sunday service? Because that's the greatest news ever. The temptation, the toughness, the hardness, the suffering, the death, the pain, the fear, is insignificant compared with what God has done in Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we're going to sing. Steve chose this one, which I'm really pleased about, because it's one I have every time I seem to lead worship, which is amazing. This is amazing. God's amazing grace.